Thank you all very much. Does that group have a name, Jim?
Men's group.
The men's group. You need to come up with a better name than that. Yeah, well, I don't know what a group of 10 men was. We had this, there's probably some Latin name for that, isn't there? It'll come to you. Okay. I do want just to mention that after the service tonight, Jim and Carla will be out there at their table. If you haven't had a chance to drop by and visit with them and greet them, you have that opportunity at the end of the service. Also, they didn't ask me to do this, but I'm going to do this. But they have nice new prayer cards. You can pick one of those up and use that as a prayer reminder for them. I know they would appreciate that prayer support very, very much. If you'll open your Bibles tonight, we're going to go back to where we were this morning in Matthew chapter 2 as we continue a little Bible study that we're now in the third chapter of it in Matthew 2 as we talk about hidden treasures and just taking some steps to dig a little deeper into God's Word tonight. And we're going to do this a little bit different than perhaps we have. I don't have any outline for you. There's no fill in the blank. You can just, you know, write on the back of something you have there if you want to write down some notes or just follow along. I also want to do this in a little less formal way tonight. All right, we're just friends, right? We can just relax and be friends. So I want to have, if we could have a little bit of interaction, that would be good. And we're really just going to do some Bible study tonight, all right? I don't have a real formal outline, and I would probably, if I was back in, you know, in school, homiletics is the study of preaching and teach you how to preach. I'm probably going to break all the rules tonight, but that's okay. We're just going to do some Bible study. And I want you to look at chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 1 and 2, again. And I want to read these words to you. And then I want to ask you some questions, if I could. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." I'll go ahead and read verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. We looked at this morning from the standpoint of Herod and his reaction to this question, where's this king of the Jews, this one that's been born? Where is he? We've come to worship him. And his reaction. Can we turn up the house lights just a little more? I'm looking into the darkness here, and I want to be able to see you. I want to see your smiling faces. Okay? All right. We want to look at this verse, and I want you just to look there if you have your Bible. And here's what I want you to spend about the next 30 seconds doing. This is a great way to practice, at least beginning Bible study, is if you're going to get the right answers, you have to ask the right questions. So when you read verses 1, 2, and 3 of Matthew 2, I want you to be working on this because you're going to share them with me out loud here in just a moment. What are the questions that come to your mind? There ought to be some things that just would say, you know, scratch your head and what is that? So look there for just a moment. I'm going to count down from 30 in the back of my mind and give you a few seconds. What questions that present themselves from that passage that you would like to have answered? I won't guarantee I will give you answers to all of your questions, but it's a good practice to ask, what do I need to know here? What do I not understand? What is not clear? Now, just a minute, the 30 seconds isn't up. Now it's up. Go ahead and ask your question. What is the question?
Why was Herod troubled?
Why was Herod troubled? That was this morning's message. I've answered that question. Would you order Bud a CD of this morning's message? No, it's a great question, and I'm just playing with you. I'm having some fun. But that is a question that presents itself because it seems unnatural, doesn't it? This just very strong reaction of why is he that way? Great question. We did address that this morning. Actually, there's more to it we could even get into. So I'm going to give you full credit for that question, Bud, because it's a good question. All right. What other questions you want to ask? There's hands all over the place. Way back there, Joe Martin, all the way in the back.
Why is the star significant to these wise men?
Why is the star significant to these wise men? Well, I want to tell you where you can get your answer, because I'm not going to answer that question tonight. That's a great question. That's one that always presents itself. And by the way, you always, about this time of year, guarantee it, you're going to see it in the newspaper. It happens every year. You know, some reporter, he's going to, you know, go to some astronomer somewhere, and he's going to write this article and explain exactly what the Star of Bethlehem was, and explain it all. So we could, it's just, there's, take all the mystery out of it, all the miracle out of it, and explain it all away. When you see that in the newspaper, just clip that part of the newspaper out and throw it away, because they really don't know what they're talking about. Because it is a supernatural work of God. I don't have time to prove that tonight. Great question. But I preached on that December 15th, 2008. You remember that?
No.
Oh, you're asking another question. Okay. Just hang on. Hang on just a second. But that was my message last year when we were in this passage. We talked about his star and what it means. And if you want to go back through the archives, it's there. Yes, sir. How did they know? Great question. That's one I am going to answer tonight, God willing. Here's the question. You get double points because you asked the question I really wanted you to ask. These people from a foreign country, how did they know about the prophecy that a king was going to be born in Israel? That's a really great question. We are going to take a stab at that one tonight. What other questions do you have? Over here. Oh, we're asking better questions all the time. You know, I knew if I kept stabbing at it, I would get you to ask questions that I'm really anxious to answer. What country are they from? Great question, because it doesn't say, does it? They're not identified. It doesn't say in the text. So we're going to have to do some study to be able to pull that out. What else? What other questions you have?
Did they understand the relationship between Herod and Jesus?
That's a great question. You would assume not, wouldn't you? Because they come and ask him. So I think Herod's confused and troubled. I think they were likewise. Why doesn't the king know about... They probably suspected that the reigning king of the Jews probably just had a son. Wouldn't you think that? I mean, if one has been born to be the king, you would assume his father was the king. So they're like, what is going on? Why does he not know? So great, great question. Yes, sir. Why was all Jerusalem troubled as well? Good question. And I'm just going to speculate a little bit on that. Because I don't know if you can give a real answer. Part of it was whenever Herod got troubled, everybody got troubled, okay? You know, that was scary. But maybe there was also, you understand, that there was this messianic hope that ran through Israel that never went away, you know? And maybe it was like we get sometimes troubled. You know, is this the end of things? Is prophecy coming? So, great question. I'm not sure I have the answer to that. Any other questions I'm not going to answer? Yes, sir. Why would they come to worship this king? Because there already was a king. Great question. They must have known there was something specific and special about him. I think it goes back to your question about the prophecies. Okay, actually, you've covered all the questions I've ever thought about, so I'm in uncharted territory now. I'm working without a net, as they say in the parlance. So whoever had a hand up? Who had a hand up? Go ahead.
I want to know how long it took them to get there.
How long it took them to get there? It depends on where they started from. Which goes back to his question. But it's a great question. Yes, yeah. Now you're going to make a point here, and I think I know where you're going. So go ahead. I'm just teasing with you. These men, yeah, you would assume they came in a group, and how long it took is interesting because you remember Herod's already done this calculation. He says, "When did the star appear?" He doesn't want to know that for any other reason because he wants to kill this one that's been born. So he's doing a backward calculation. If it was a year ago, everyone from 1 year and under dies. If it was 2 years or months or whatever. So that's an important question that even Herod wanted to know the answer of. They gave him the answer. It's just not Matthew doesn't record it for us. Yes, sir. That's a great question. That's a great question. You know, I'm going to really ruin your Christmas song now. What's the Christmas song we usually associate with this story? We three kings of Orient are. First of all, there's about three incorrect statements in that first line, all right? Does it say they were kings? Does it say there were three? Were they from the Orient? Probably not. So, I'm sorry, if that's your favorite Christmas song, I want to really apologize in advance. But you know, the song alludes to the fact of, remember, westward leading, still proceeding, following yonder star. Our perception is, in fact, we've taken the picture up. The picture probably alludes to it as well that we've had up there. But it was like, okay, we see this star. Thank you. Take that off there. I'm gonna criticize the picture. So take the picture back off. Thank you. That the star led them along. Okay, we're following it. But it says, the star we saw in the east. If they saw it, if that means in the eastern sky, they would have been going the wrong direction because they needed to travel west. So it doesn't mean they saw the star in the eastern sky. It means while we were in the east, we saw the star. Interesting, if you look just a little bit later, it says,
Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east, past tense, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. It was like they saw it as a sign that something significant is happening in Jerusalem, in Judea, in the land of the Jews. They go there, they're looking for the king. It's not they followed the star there, but when they're in Jerusalem, somehow between Jerusalem and the 6-mile journey to Bethlehem, the star turns back on again. It wasn't that the star led them. But it's interesting. This is why it's not a natural star. A star does not, can't point you to a specific house. This one did. If you see a star in the house and I say, look, it's over that hill, and it's standing right over that hill. You go climb the top of that hill and you look up, the star is not right overhead. It's over the next. It's like trying to find the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, okay? You just never get the end of it. So, but this was something different, all right? One more question, because you've already asked about 10 more questions than we're ever going to answer tonight. Okay, you got the last one, Ken.
Why do we care?
Because if you don't care, I have nothing to share with you for the next 30 minutes. I want you to care, okay? Actually, it's not going to be 30 minutes, so relax. Ah, good. Oh, you get gold star plus plus. What does it mean? What I want to just spend, great questions, because, and I just wanted you to practice that, because if you're going to study the Bible, you got to ask the right questions. Now, granted, it's going to go further than we're going to look at, but I want to just look at who these men were, all right? And where it says in verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. That's the only designation the Bible gives them, all right? Wise men from the east. We could focus on the star, we could focus on Herod, but I want to focus on the wise men. Now, if you were looking at this in the Greek text, it would look like this. Go ahead and bring up the next one. The next slide. There you go. And since most of us don't read Greek, and I'm pretty poor at it, except for Dave Jones, he's been off to seminary, and he knows all this stuff. He could do this for you. But if you go down and click the next one where we'll make the word red, it's the word magoi. And if you did that in English, that would be M-A-G-O-I, magoi. And really, its root meaning, without the plural ending on it, it would be magos. We would spell it M-A-G-O-S. That's why sometimes we hear people talk about the magi. All right, that's really kind of a non-standard pronunciation of this Greek word. All right, so that's the word we want to look at that we have from the text. It says the wise men. The two words in the English translation, wise men, are a translation of this particular word. Now, if you go to, there's several things we can do here to try to study what this means. One is you can go to Greek dictionaries. A Greek lexicon or a Greek word study, and just like you would go to an English dictionary to look up the meaning of a word, there are ones that do that in Greek, and if you do, you'll see these meanings pop up on your screen or in your book, okay? It means a member of the Persian priestly caste, okay? That might be somewhat informative of us, or it means, and these are different meanings, just like in English, various words have different meanings, a possessor and user of supernatural knowledge and power. Now think about that one. That's going to be a little informative, particularly supernatural knowledge. Knowledge that mankind can't have just by his own devices, all right? Or C, it means a magician, someone who has some sort of, whether a trickery or is using, you know, perhaps some other source of supernatural power. And figuratively, it's also used as a deceiver, which is really C and D are kind of linked to together. Over in the book of Acts, there's two places where the King James translates this word magos as sorcerer. Okay, it uses this same Greek word in that context. All right, now let me just throw a word at you here to kind of help us with this. All right, I was recently having a conversation with a gentleman I know. He lives in Orlando, Florida. A very knowledgeable student of the Bible. He's written multiple books on Bible-related themes, and we were having this conversation, and, you know, like, what are you into now? I said, well, I'm co-authoring a book with this guy, and I'm co-authoring a book with this guy, and we had talked about some other stuff. I said, I'll send you all of my stuff, but you can't share it with anybody because it's the transcript, it's the manuscript for my other book. It's like, how many books can you write at one time? It's like, it's just amazing. In the context of this conversation, he says, you know what my publisher told me? I said, I don't know what your publisher told me. What did he tell you? He says this. He says, if I would just put the word secret in my title, I would sell more books. Just put the word secret, some knowledge that that people don't have otherwise, and that will just pique people's curiosity, and they will buy your book. If you don't believe that works, go to Amazon.com and type in the search word secret and see how many hits you get. You know, so that's a good. We as people like things that are secret. We like to be let in on secrets, knowledge that we don't otherwise have. This word magos is really related to that, and here's kind of my combined definition. All right, go to the next slide. A person with superior or secret knowledge. That's literally what this wise man means. It means somebody who has knowledge that the normal person doesn't have. That's kind of behind the veil, out of the norm, if you will. That's really what the word here means. By the way, there's one other thing I'd throw in there to you, which you might have some relation. I think you have an English relation to this word. The word magos is related, at least at its stem, to the word megas, which we get mega from. If we talk about something as a megaton or a megabyte, it means really strong, really powerful, really big. Okay, and that's where the word superior flows into this same stem. Somebody who has really big knowledge on something, knowledge that goes beyond the norm. All right. So, what have we learned from chapter 2, verse 1, where it says the wise men? These were wise men that had, according to the use of this term, some knowledge beyond the norm. Well, that still didn't answer many of our questions. Where are they from? How long did it take? Why do we care? All these kinds of questions, all right? So we need to have another source. Now, you understand that the New Testament was written in Greek, correct? It was not written in English. It was written in Greek. Now, you understand the Old Testament wasn't written in English either. It was written in Hebrew. But now, as we come forward in history, shortly before the Bible times, the Hellenistic culture, the Greek culture, had pretty much, because of Alexander the Great, had pretty much just kind of swarmed over the whole world. So the common language, even when the Romans rise to power, they just basically adopt Greek culture and adopt Greek language. So the language that was spoken throughout, the common trade language spoken throughout the Roman Empire, was Greek. All right, there was Latin, there was other languages, obviously, but that was the case. Now, there's another clue that's going to help us here, at least in our Bible study. And some of you have heard this terminology, not some of you maybe hear it for the first time. But what happened in the period about 300 B.C. to about 130 B.C., particularly the Jews that were not living in Palestine, and there were Jews scattered all over the world, and many were proselyte Jews. You remember on the day of Pentecost how it names all these people from all these different countries, all these different nationalities? They had come to Jerusalem, but they didn't live in Judea. They had come, but they were Jewish proselytes. They had adopted and converted to Judaism, or they were Jews by birth living outside of Palestine that had come. So you had many Jews that were living outside of the mainstream of Judaism in Judea. As a result, many of their children coming up no longer were speaking Hebrew effectively or fluently. So now they had a problem. So what are we going to do? Let's translate the Old Testament Hebrew into the Greek language, which was the common language of the day. And that translation is what we know as the Septuagint. The Septuagint. The name Septuagint comes from the Latin title on the book, which literally means that it was a translation of the 70 interpreters. That's the reason oftentimes in Bible study literature you'll see L, capital X, capital X, which is the Roman numeral for 70, because the tradition was it was translated by 70 scholars in Alexandria, Egypt, in the before Christ period, in the B.C. period. And they had this comment. And by the way, it appears that oftentimes the New Testament writers quoting from the Old Testament, at least at some places it appears, they weren't quoting from the Hebrew text. They rather were quoting from the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. Everybody with me? Does anyone just want to go to sleep now and call it good? You know, this might be of no interest to you. But there's a reason for this. If you read commentaries or if you have a study Bible with lots of notes at the bottom, oftentimes you'll run into something where you see capital LXX. or the LAX uses this word, or that sort of thing. It's referring to the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, which was around in Jesus' day, and the New Testament writers apparently made use of, all right? So, here's another clue. If you want to understand how this word, magos, was used in the biblical context, a scholar, an original language scholar, would say, I know what that word means by its definition and its lexicon study, but I wonder how the contemporaries, or the ones, it wasn't exactly contemporary, but 300 to 130 or so B.C., relatively contemporary, I wonder how they used this word to refer back to the Old Testament. Interestingly enough, this Greek word is only used one time in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and it's found in Daniel 2, verse 2. And if you want to flip the slide, guys, here's Daniel 2:2 on the screen to save you looking it up. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, that's the word, magus, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And this goes back to Daniel. You want to know where they're from? You want to know the connections? You want to know why you should care? Here's your first clue. The writer of the New Testament, in this case Matthew, uses this word. Matthew would have been familiar with the Old Testament translated into Greek of the Septuagint. And probably in his background, he understood when he's writing, he was connecting this to the same person or the same group of people or whatever. In this prophecy, I don't have time to get into the Daniel 2 prophecy, but Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He calls all these wise people, all these people that should figure such things out, these people with quote-unquote secret knowledge to come before him. They all fail miserably. Daniel is called, the Hebrew prophet has come. And if you go down to verse 48, same chapter, then the king, because he could do what the king needed to be done, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. You want to know why these guys had some record of the prophecy that there would be born a king of the Jews? It's because if you go back in their lineage, quite a few years back, you find out one of their heroes of the faith, one of their heroes of their profession, was a Hebrew prophet by the name of Daniel, whose writings are recorded for us in the Old Testament. We have a clue from the Septuagint and its use of this word that these guys are tied back into Daniel. All right? Now, let's go back to our verse before us, Matthew 2, 1 and 2. Go ahead and bring that up. Thank you. You guys are ahead of me. You're doing good back there today. All right? Now, there's four clues in the text that's going to take us down this road based on the material we already have. All right? And here they are. It says, behold, wise men, we've already talked about the use that word, from the east, we know what direction to draw a line, okay? In Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? That gives us a clue. And it says, for we have seen his star in the east. I'm not going to deal with that tonight. And have come to worship him. Worship him is the fourth clue you see in this text. And all these are going to connect us back to something very, very important. Let's look at these clues in their context. And just bring up the next slide, guys. All right, here's the clues. Clues from the text. Clue number one. We need to be looking for an Eastern connection. All right? I don't have time to do it, but if you know the last book of your Bible, right? It's the book of maps, all right? That's the last book in the Bible. It's the book of maps. It's the least used book in the Bible. It's not a book of the Bible, but we really don't use geography as well as we could. But for our Bible study, particularly in the historical sections, it would help us to be very familiar with the geography. But if you find one of these that shows the world at large, and you just go east, you're going to run over into the area where Daniel was during the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian Empire, later conquered by the Persians at the end of Daniel's reign, if you will. You remember that they changed hands. Remember the handwriting on the wall story? That's when the Persians take over Babylon. They were outside the gates, and when God says you've been weighed in the scales and found wanting, you know, their destruction and their conquering was right at the door. All right, so the Eastern connection takes us back to the Babylonian period, the Babylonian era, the Persian era area, so we look for an Eastern connection. That's what the first thing says about the East. Clue number two, they were looking for a king of the Jews. So secondly, we were looking for a Jewish connection. That also takes you back to Daniel. I mean, here's the most prominent Jew of the entire Babylonian Persian era when the Jews were around. And so you go back to Daniel. So we're looking for a Jewish connection. You also want to look at Daniel's prophecies, particularly Daniel chapter 9. We could spend weeks studying Daniel chapter 9, and I probably wouldn't, I still would do it with fear and trepidation because it's a very intricate prophecy. But when you boil it all down to, God is laying out a very precise timetable that you may not be able to get it down to the year and the month when the Messiah would be born, but you, if you study it correctly, you can get into the ballpark. And there was some understanding the time was drawing near. All right, number three, they saw a star when it rose in the east. And literally when it says we saw his star, really what they said, we saw his rising, like a morning star. That's kind of what their concept was. So that was a sign. We saw his star. We saw his sign in the east. We saw this whatever it was God gave that they recognized was an indicator that the King of the Jews had been born. They understand. So we're looking for a prophetic connection. Also takes you back to a man named Daniel, who was a prophet that they would have connected to. And then it says, clue number four, we've come to worship him. They came to worship. We've come to worship. So we need to be looking for a religious connection. A religious connection. If you want to do some good Bible study, you can study the words. We've done that. You can study the historical context. We talked about the Septuagint. You can do that. There's tools that can help you do that, commentary material and such as that. And then there's clues right there in the text that's going to lead you to the right direction. You want to know who these guys were? You want to, as much as we can know? Here's the conclusions you can draw from all the above. All right? Here's the conclusions. The time involved that launches all this forward in the future was the Babylonian captivity. The place was the Babylonian-Persian kingdoms of old. Number three, the content of this that drove them on was the messianic revelation as revealed in Daniel 9 and other places. The person that launches it all was the leader of the wise men. In chapter 2, verse 48, Daniel tells us, at least during that time frame, that's who it was. And the secret information came from no other source than directly from the revelation of God. God chose to reveal through his prophet Daniel the truth about the coming Messiah that is now passed through these men so that all these years later, when God gives a supernatural sign, they immediately connect to the messianic prophecies, King of the Jews. What are we going to do? Let's set off and let's go find him. And let's worship him because God has given, through the Jews, a wonderful gift to humanity. Remember I told you about we like secret information? We like to know what other people don't know. You know, there's all sorts of groups and organizations and even whole religions that have been built up around, we're going to give you secret knowledge. If you can get on the inside of us, you're going to have all this secret, private, nobody else knows that information. You want to know where real wisdom comes from? Real secret information? It's as simple as this. Wisdom comes from the content of this book. Wisdom comes from the content of this book, what God has revealed in the Word of God. You want to know the inside story on everything you really need to know? You don't need to buy a subscription to the Inquirer. All right? You don't need to know the prophecies of Nostradamus. You don't need to know when the Mayan calendar ends. What you need to know is what God has revealed in this book, because this lets you in on the mind of God in a way that you can get from no other source. You know, here's why we should care. Here's what these wise men tell us. It's not that they were these mystical wonder kids from the East that just figured out what no one else could figure out. If you trace it all the way back, it goes back to what God has chosen to reveal, which most of it we have right here in our hands, recorded in the pages of the Word of God. The significance is, you want to know about the reality of life and history and future and prophecy and about your destiny? Open the book. Open the book. Most of what these men knew was not because of, yeah, there was a supernatural sign of a star, but most of what they knew had been handed down from the, and really in some sense and in some method, the same content of the same book you and I hold in our hands, the revelation of the Word of God. this is what we need to hold precious and hold dear. This is what we need to feast on daily. This is what we need to be excited about. This is what we need to sharpen our study tools on. This is what we need to be all about. This is where we get the knowledge God wants us to have. Let's just once again, I know you are, and I commend you for it, but let's just once again reconnect with being students of the Word of God. I appreciate so much what you said about teaching those children to read, because they need, and you use this phrase, if I'm quoting you correctly, they need to be able to read the Word of God for themselves. Not getting it secondhand, not getting it from a teacher, not getting it from a preacher, but we have access to the original documents right here in our hands. It's a treasure we should value and a treasure we should just be thrilled with, a treasure we should thank God for, and a treasure that we should plunge into the chest excitedly and with all the gifts and talents and abilities we have today to be able to study God's Word and find out His revelation to us. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You, Lord, for letting us just do a quick little Bible study over this part of this fascinating story. Lord, there's still questions that are beyond our understanding and knowledge we haven't figured out yet. There are things, Lord, that still mystify us and challenge us. But Father, You have revealed ultimately what we need to know. Lord, if we never learned another thing from Your Word, if we just put into practice and obeyed what You've already taught us, Lord, that would be a lifetime of following You. But Lord, I pray that You would help us to ever and always be learning and growing deeper and digging deeper into the precious treasure that sometimes is hidden, not because it's really hidden, but because we really haven't looked. But Lord, help us to understand that You have revealed to us Your truth and help us to live in it, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.